If you'll open your Bible this morning to the book of Numbers again, we'll start where we left off. It comes back. I better just wait. It seems, I know you think it's a shame that I don't talk about old little town of Bethlehem and away in a manger and all this kind of thing, but I really am, because he is the topic and the subject of everything in the Bible. He was the one that was in the manger from Genesis to Revelation. And this is an exciting part of the book of Numbers. Got one more thing to do, but remind me, I'll do it at the end. As I look at Numbers more and more, I see the church in miniature. I see that the things that happen to them are the same things that continuously happen to the church. Last week we talked about the plague, the quail meat. God said, you want meat? Okay. You're going to have meat. And they ate quail, and it can't tell it, the Bible says it literally came out their nostrils. And Moses becomes very disgusted and put out with them. And he says, if you're going to deal with me like this, please kill me. Not a very good confession for the great lawgiver, is it? If this is the way it's going to be, I want out of here. If this is what you're going to do, I can't handle it, these people. But if I have found favor in your sight, don't let me see my wretchedness. Don't let me see what a failure I am. If my leadership of this people is going to turn out this way, just move me off the scene. And then God in his goodness instructed Moses to appoint the 70 elders. And this was the beginning of the 70 in leadership, and got down through New Testament times when there were 70 men, and the Sanhedrin patterned after this. It's amazing and supernatural and unbelievable that God would just rain quail in with a wind. Think about that. You know, we underestimate his power. He can do anything. And if we believe John 3:16, you all know what that is, then we have to believe the 11th chapter of Numbers, verse 31. Of course, he's the same God. But nonetheless, the meat was still between their teeth, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he struck them with a severe plague, and many of them died and were buried there. You see, it is a very dangerous, serious thing to complain against the providence of God. I want to say that to you again. It's a serious, dangerous experience to complain against the providence of God. Amen. And when you and I, and we do, because some of us have done it together at the same time. You speak, I speak, telephone, you know, meet you at the grocery store. We can always find something to complain about, right? And when we do that, we do it quite innocently without thinking. But when we do that, we are complaining about the will of God in our lives. Because if we belong to him, and we would never deny that in all our complaining. If we belong to him, then he has us where he knows we need to be.
Amen.
And complaining is a very serious thing, but it gets worse. It gets worse. You see, you would think that after that had happened to them, that they would keep their mouths shut and submit unto the Lord their God, wouldn't you? If they'd say, no, we don't either. Which proves that history proves nothing except history proves nothing. Man is still the same. Now, Moses' nearest of kin complained in the beginning in the 12th chapter, beginning in the first verse of the short chapter. We'll try to make short work of it. But the nearest of kin to this great man of God complained. They were his flesh brother and sister. Miriam was a prophetess. You remember she led the singing at the crossing of the Red Sea. She beat her tambourine and had them singing praises to God. Aaron was his brother, and he was greater than Moses' brother. He was the high priest. So there you have prophetess and high priest complaining against lawgiver. See, they should have supported him perfectly. But let me just quote you a verse out of the 7th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 5. It says, speaking of Jesus, neither did his brothers believe in him. So it's a pattern. Now, the prophet Micah honored Moses and Aaron and Miriam so much that he said in chapter 6, verse 4, don't look, that the Lord sent Moses, Miriam, and Aaron before them, that is, before the people. They were high, really, they were really in honorable positions in the Lord. See, their complaining is shameful, but it gives further witness to the depravity of mankind. They complained about Moses marrying a Cushite, it says here. Some Bibles say an Ethiopian. And I looked at this as much as I had time to look at it, and nobody seems to know whether this reference is to Zipporah, whom he had married, or whether Zipporah had disappeared or died, and Moses married again. Zipporah would hardly have been called a Cushite or an Ethiopian. She was a Midianite. But nobody knows what happened that I've read. Now, you may have it in the book you got. And it doesn't really make any difference. But if you ask me what happened to Zipporah, I'd say, I don't know. But there's reasons for this particular thing. We see a type, now hear me, we see a type of the Christ and the church. Guess who else had a Gentile wife? Joseph, remember?
Yes, yes.
And when we studied Genesis, when Joseph married this daughter of an Egyptian priest, I believe, we said then it was a type of Israel in union with the Gentiles, whom Christ also came to save. So here it is again. I tell you who else married a Gentile, and this tickles me. A man named Solomon. He married Rahab, and she was not a nice girl at all, according to the scriptures being referred to as a harlot. Not only that, but also not a Jew. So we see here, how many of you see what I'm talking about? It's a type, it's a shadowing, it's an example of Israel in union with a Gentile, which is a picture of Christ and the church. So they complained about this. Can you believe that? Well, he didn't get married the day before this. I don't know how long he'd been married, but some time, no doubt. Didn't run off and get married and say, you know, you guys hold a fort. I'm going to go get married. I'll be right back. It didn't seem to be that at all. But they complained. More than that, they complained about his authority, about his position, the voice that he had, and they wanted that. They said, does God just speak to Moses? I want to tell you something. They had sacred anointing on them also, but their attitude interfered with their anointing. I've got two full big stars by that in my notes. Their attitude interfered with their anointing. Let me say that to you again. Their attitude interfered with their anointing. And it happens over and over and over. I get a little newspaper from a ministry. I'm not going to tell you who it is. You may get it. But this man criticizes everybody. 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 Except the some little churches, or some churches that support him. I mean, big ministries, I think there's certainly a lot of foolishness going on in big ministries, but that is not my job. That is not my appointed ministry to nitpick with what other people are doing. That's God's business. But in verse 3, there's this beautiful description of Moses. And everybody knows that it's in the Bible, but they don't always know where it is nor why it's there. The man Moses was very meek. This translation says humble. More than any other man who was on the face of the earth. There are 15 to 16 references to the word meek in the Bible, and it would make a wonderful study. I looked at that and I thought, man, that is beautiful. The meek. Meek is not weak.
No.
Meek is not Casper Milquetoast following after big fat wife. Meek is not ignorant, stupid, or apathetic. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is power rightly used. And Moses was the meekest man on earth. Then verses 4 through 9, the Lord gets into the action. he didn't speak with them. Listen to this. These are so beautiful. He said, hear my words. He said, they came down, and he stood at the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forward. And he said to them, can't you just see this? Hear now my words, he says. Is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. If there's a prophet, I'll talk to him in a vision. I'll speak to him in a dream. And he often did, you know, the Old Testament prophets. But not with Moses. Not with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. That is the most beautiful compliment that God could ever say about any servant of his. He is faithful in all my household. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. You remember back in Exodus 33, 34, 35, that he placed him in the cleft of the rock and passed by him? Man, that's beautiful. He said, I'll make all my goodness. He said, I'm going to hide you there in the cleft of the rock. We sing it and celebrate and say, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and makes his goodness pass before him. See, Moses had experience with God that no other man in the Old Testament had. And God is reminding them of it. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? It's like God was saying, this man has a different relationship. I don't speak to him in a dream. I don't speak to him in a vision. When I get ready to tell him something, I tell him face to face, and he beholds my form. And why aren't you afraid to attack him? See, in God's anger, he defends his servant. See, it's a serious thing to speak against the Lord's servants. And as I studied this, I reminded myself how careless my tongue operates. Who else will be nice to speak honest? How quick we are to criticize and find fault. And it should be a lesson to us, you see. We're to let the Lord correct his servant as you and I keep our own house in order. See, that's our job. But it's actually a picture of the way that even the Jews in Jesus' time were against authority. There was always a contention, and there'll always be contention over authority. I said there'll always be contention over authority. Moses was so different. He had spent all this time talking to the Lord, close to the Lord. And let me read you something in Deuteronomy 18, 18. Raise your hand if you know what that says before we get there. It's beautiful. Deuteronomy 18, 18. Know that verse? This is the highest, most beautiful thing that... this is it. God saying him faithful in all of my house. But also, Deuteronomy 18, 18. Read it. Listen to it. Deuteronomy 18, 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen. That is Israel's countrymen. I'll raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And who is the prophet like unto Moses? The Lord Jesus. Well, he was doing some bragging on Moses, wasn't he? Beautiful verse. But back to verse 10. The cloud was the presence of the Lord. You remember it went with them? You remember that, don't you? Don't you? The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night accompanied them. And verse 10 says, the cloud was withdrawn from over the tent. Let me tell you something, friends. The most dangerous, hellish position that we could ever be in would be for God to move his presence. That's what hell is. Is to be cast forever away from the presence of God. And even this temporary thing, the worst thing that can happen is for God to move out. Amen. And for us to be existing without him. That was the worst curse that could have happened. He moved himself. And Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. See, leprosy was a curse. Leprosy was sin. Why not Aaron? It's a good reason. Two good reasons. One was, he wasn't the leader It said Miriam and Moses spoke. Miriam. The implication is there that she started the foolishness. The implication is that she started the foolishness. And he who misleads is always dealt differently with than those whom they mislead. Those who mislead are more seriously dealt with than those who are misled. That's tough, isn't it? And then another reason, he was the high priest. And he couldn't serve if he were leprous. That's taken care of in the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy. He wouldn't be eligible to serve the people. Aaron, and I saw this morning just as I was winding down. Aaron, you ready for this? I hope it'll excite you. It excited me. Aaron was not only high priest interceding in her behalf, he was also kinsman. He had two platforms there from which he could intercede for his sister as high priest and as nearest of kin to plead her case. He recognizes Moses' authority. Aaron said, he began to plead, "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, don't hold us a sin to our account, which we've acted foolishly, which we've sinned." There was repentance and confession and the need for forgiveness instantly. That tells you a whole lot about his character. "Don't let her be like one of the dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. Don't intercede for her, Lord." You see, leprosy is a horrible thing. It just eats your flesh away. And Aaron didn't want this to happen to his sister. And Moses, you know, a person of lesser stature would have said, "Well, you got yourself into this mess." Or they would have given him a lecture, preached him a sermon, given him some scripture to read, or whatever. But you see, Moses, with a heart of God and a prophet of God, and with a ministry like unto the Lord Jesus, cried out to the Lord, "Oh God, heal her. Heal her, I pray." He was fulfilling his office. You see, the office of the high priest was to stand between sinning man and a holy God and accept man's sacrifice for his sin and make intercession for them. You know, the lovely verse in the New Testament says that if we sin, we have a high priest who intercedes, ever lives to make intercession for us, and we receive forgiveness, and we can continue then to walk in the light. So here's another pattern for that. See, Moses' heart was right in his office, in his relationships with them. In verse 14, we find mercy and justice. Think about it. God is just, but he's also merciful. The mercy is manifest in her healing, and the justice is manifest in her punishment. So many places, and I can't think of them now, and I could find it, I get some of them, but so many places we find in the Bible that sin will not go unpunished. And God is angry with sinners every day. Part of the calming down or cooling off or whatever you want to call it of the church in the 20th century is due to the fact that we don't want to come to grips with the wrath of God. You see, God is wonderful. But if he didn't punish sin, then he would not be just. He rewards righteousness. He punishes sin. So his character is manifest here in both justice and mercy. I think those two words together are beautiful, don't you? Justice and mercy. This is a strange thing, and I looked it up and ran the research on it, and I find it interesting. The Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she may be received again. Now, this is a strange thing. Can you imagine anybody's father spitting in their face? But it was a kind of an idiomatic expression to say that of someone's displeasure with someone else, because he was displeased with her enough not to hit her, not to have her stoned, not to disown her, but to just spit in her face. That was a terrible, disgraceful thing, but it didn't hurt.
Right.
And it wasn't forever.
Right.
It was a momentary punishment, infliction. He was displeased. If an earthly father spit in his daughter's face, it was because he was displeased, in order to show that he was displeased. And if he did just this little thing, she'd still have to go outside the camp for 7 days for dishonoring a parent of whatever she had done to make it to displease him. And he says, how much more then let her be shut up for 7 days? And implying there, how much greater is her insult to God's established order? And that she surely in this case should be put outside the camp for 7 days. That she wasn't instantly healed. Have you noticed that? Man's, hour, man of power for the hour hadn't shown up. You know, we take a lot for granted and we read a lot into a lot of things, but she was not instantly healed. It was 7 days, and that was really wonderful grace period. She was not instantly healed. It was seven days. But this greatest punishment of all was the shame that she was bound to have experienced. In the 13th chapter of Leviticus, and we've already been over it, that says there the leper should be put outside the camp to stay. There couldn't be a leper and be in the camp. Couldn't have leprosy in the camp. So God's mercy is at work. In Leviticus 14, there are 57 verses in that chapter, and every verse of it deal with how leprosy is to be dealt with. It's a long, boring, uninteresting chapter. But every bit of it is how leprosy was to be dealt with. It was no small thing for leprosy to occur in the camp of Israel. It was a very serious thing. We don't think much about it because, you know, it doesn't happen to us. We don't break out in boils every time we criticize or find fault or rebuke somebody or show our spiritual ignorance. If somebody broke out in big boils or leprosy in front of us, I'll tell you one thing. It would shut the mouths of the rest of us, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? You know, if the Ananias and Sapphira scenario were reenacted, when we say to the Lord, well, I can't pay my tithe this month. I had to buy new tires for the vehicle. I can't. Well, I left it at home. I forgot it. Realize how serious a thing it is to be dishonest with God. We don't like to think about it, do we? I said that in Sunday school one time. You know, that's what Christians don't want to hear that. You never know what I mean when I say Christians don't want to hear that. Well, some person took very extreme offense to my saying that. Well, you can't please them all. But nonetheless, this is a very serious, serious thing that happened to Miriam. And it was an example of the worst thing that could happen. It happened to one of the priests. You remember, he broke out in leprosy. It happened to one of the kings. It was something that went through the Old Testament. But afterward, I love this, afterward. You know, that's a beautiful word, too. I looked that up one time and just got shouting excited about it. Afterward, the psalmist said, whom have I on earth with thee, and whom have I in heaven with me? He said, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward. Afterward, receive me into glory. And old Miriam had suffered the shame and being outside the camp, but afterward. I'll tell you, that ought to make the Christian church just shout. Afterward. I can't remember the name of the old preacher now. Some of you may remember, but long, long time ago, he preached a sermon and called it Afterward. It was the best thing I had. Afterward. However, in spite of their orneriness, in spite of Miriam, in spite of Aaron and their foolishness, in spite of afterward, however, that's another good one. The people moved out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. You know, it's a funny thing, isn't it? They had that awful plague with that quail. Didn't shut their mouths. Isn't that amazing? It's human depravity. Yeah, and the leader started it. Now, in this chapter, let me tell you some of the things that we see in this chapter. The attitudes of Moses, of Aaron and Miriam and Moses are the attitudes of, first, the Levitical priesthood in Jesus' day. And the Jewish synagogue and their pride and exclusiveness. First of all, we don't want any Gentile blood. We don't want any fellowship with anybody but Jews. If they ran into a Gentile in the street, they went home, washed their clothes, took a bath. That's right. You see, they had added an awful lot to the law. But it was of their pride and their exclusiveness. Jesus of Nazareth came on the scene, one of them. But he was not up to their expectations. He didn't come according to their speculation and opinions and ideas. So they did not want anything to do with him. Neither did his brethren believe in him, John 7 says. Here were Moses and Aaron, brethren, and here's the brother that rises up against a brother because he's jealous of his position with God. Miriam said, it's amazing, isn't it? They said, can't God speak to somebody else? Does he always have to speak with Moses? That's what the second verse said. Hasn't he spoken through us as well? I have heard that. Haven't you heard preachers say that? And Christian leaders say that? Well, I don't have to depend on his word. I can hear from just as well. Sometimes his word is from God. See, we need to walk much more softer than we do. Like I said, Joseph married and had a Gentile bride. And Solomon married Rahab, who was a Gentile. I'm going to tell you somebody else whose name is big in the Bible. Is Solomon. And he was a womanizer. The Bible says he married many strange women. But yet, his works, his words of wisdom, are included in the Bible, and his name is not dishonored. Thank God for his mercy. See, now their attitude, being like it was toward the Gentile wife, was just exactly as it was in Jesus' day, despising any fellowship. You know, they said, well, he eats with sinners. He eats with Gentiles. They didn't wash their hands before they ate. Remember that one? Anything to nitpick and find fault with God's anointed one. So, you know, which is also to say that you don't necessarily expect to be popular. Here's another thing. Miriam and Aaron centered their attitudes and remarks on their own authority. God had not spoken to Aaron like he had spoken to Moses. God had not spoken to Miriam like he had spoken to Moses. But they, because they were kin, closely associated in the same so-called ministry together there, they thought they had the same authority that Moses, and not true. And that's what God straightens them out about. He said, I speak to Moses face to face, mouth to mouth. He said, I speak to others in visions and dreams. How can you possibly have the nerve to attack my work, my office, my anointing? And the religious leaders of Jesus, they did the very same thing. Here's another thing. They were ignorant, unaware, or oblivious to who Moses really was. They were totally unaware. of who Moses really was. To them, he was just their brother, and he didn't like what they were. They didn't like what he was doing. See, Jesus of Jews' day, the Jews of Jesus' day, were the same way. He was one of them, blood kin, nation kin, cultural kin. I mean, he was one of them. You know, John said he came into his own, and his own received him not. That's what that says. But it also says something else good there. But to as many as did receive him, gave he power to become the sons of God, Jews and Gentiles alike. They despised him. Now, wouldn't you like to have been in on some of the conversation between Aaron and Moses? Who could imagine what they were saying? I can imagine they were saying, you know, that brother of ours, he thinks he's something. That brother of ours has overstepped his position. That brother of ours doesn't hear from God any more than we do. He's just our brother. We need to watch his authority. They were mouthing and despising his position with God. And the next thing comes out of this is that the meekness of Moses was like Jesus, a prophet like unto Moses. See, God raised Moses up to a position higher than either Aaron or Miriam. And we see in here a shadow of what happened in Jesus' day, who was raised up to this position and given a name above all other names. See, he was Son of Man and Son of God. Well, nobody else had that title. And they mouthed around that. You know, they said the one from up in Nazareth, you know, Joseph's son, Mary's, you know, one was born out of wedlock. You know, said, what does he know? What does he know? But he was Son of Man, Son of God. And this is the shattering of, I'm going to tell you something, it's always going to be that those who really are God's servants, God's anointed, are going to be faced with the ridicule of those who have jealous spirits. It's as old as the hills.
What's that scripture that said a prophet without honor in his own country?
It's New Testament. Yeah, this is true. I can't just quote it. A prophet not without honor except in his own country. He could go anywhere else and be received, but among his own people, a prophet would be without honor. And another thing that we see in this is God intervened to punish Miriam for her pride. It's a shadow. It's a shadow. Now listen to me. Of what he did to his own people who rejected their Messiah. They're outside the camp. They've been outside the camp ever since they rejected him. You think about the suffering. You think about the rejection and the ridicule that Jews have received. The statement that his blood be on our hands. And it has been.
Yes.
And ever since this happened, they have been in this position and will be until they cry for mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is the one mediator between God and man. You can read all kinds of books and things about what God's going to do with the Jews, and I'll tell you one thing, nobody knows what God's going to do day to day.
Amen.
There's no use to try to project when Jesus is coming. There's no use to try to project who the Antichrist is. There are lots of them. John said there was a whole bunch of them in the world, even the first 100 years of the church, right? So what I'm saying to you is that we don't know the mind of God toward the nations of the world. But I want to tell you this, and this will shock you. I hope it does. It got a hold of me early one morning. Have you ever read something in the Bible or heard something quoted from the Bible that changed your whole outlook? This changed my whole outlook. It's in Isaiah, the 60th chapter, and I believe it's the 12th verse. It says, the nation that does not serve thee shall surely perish. Let's look it up. And otherwise, you know, if that says what it means, are y'all out there? if that says what it means and means what it says, then the nations of this present world are in big time trouble. And I'm going to tell you something else. If that means what it says and says what it means, our nation, our United States of America, is in big time trouble. It's Isaiah 60, that's verse 12. I want you to find it and mark it and remind yourself about it. You say, well, I ain't the nation, but you're a part of it. Shall be utterly wasted. Right. King James says utterly wasted. Let me read it to you out of the New American Standard. Utterly wasted. Shall perish and shall be utterly wasted. The New American Standard says, for the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. That's serious stuff. You know, it's wonderful to be at church, isn't it? And it's wonderful to be in fellowship, isn't it? And we love the music and love to sing. I just tell you, it's just wonderful, the things that God has furnished us with so we can enjoy Him and enjoy each other. But I want to tell you something. Every time we pray, and every time we realize our salvation, and every time we realize our obligation, we need to remember verses like this.
Yes.
The nation that does not serve thee,
I wonder how many
shall
surely.
I have no idea. I wonder about those things. Mabel says, how many of our officials who are leading the nation into this moral pit of corruption, how many of them know that that verse is in the Bible? Let me tell you something. It seems to me that even in church, you go to big church, there's the best 700-800 people in church, 300. I get the feeling that so many people are there just to be there without having a clue as to the seriousness of God and His cause. You know, Billy Graham, and everybody honors Billy Graham. I have never heard anybody that didn't honor Billy Graham. Have you? That man has kept his character spotless and has lived humbly and simply there in North Carolina. He's never tried to be something that he wasn't, but he said two things, many things, but two things I remember. 35 years ago, he said that churches are filled with people who are not saved. And we know that's true. And he also said that if God, and now think about 35 years ago, think of 1960 and 65 and 1990 and 95. Think about it. Just let it flash back through your mind, the difference. He said if God didn't punish America, He would have to call Sodom and Gomorrah up and apologize to them. You heard that? And it was the sin of homosexuality. You know, don't you worry, you don't worry about it because you can't do anything about it, but do you pray for your grandchildren? What kind of national pride, what kind of national status? See, we've always been so thrilled with our nation. It's the best place in the world. And it still is with all the rottenness that's going. It's the best place in the world. Boy, I tell you, when I get home, I don't want to ever go anywhere again. Until next time I leave. But, I mean, you just think about where freedom rings. Oh, it's so wonderful to be able to buy what you want. Not be afraid when you walk in the airport that somebody's going to be there to kill you, but that you're going to walk into loving arms and kind hearts, and you're going to be clean, and you're going to be comfortable, and you're going to be fairly safe.
Amen.
Not safe as it used to be. I remember when during the Second World War, Ned remembers this, while my husband was in the Army, and I'll tell you, there was not a greater patriot ever lived. You remember that pride in America? And he used to say, you know, that the military band could play the Star Spangled Banner and the Stars and Stripes forever. And he said there wouldn't be a man in the whole outfit wouldn't have died for his country. Right then. There was such a tremendous thankfulness to God for what we had. It's just amazing how God's mercy and God's justice are blended together throughout the Bible. At the crucifixion, just, you know, during all the trial and all, Pontius Pilate, who didn't know Jesus in salvation, said his blood be on our hands. Friends, I want to tell you something. We need to live right. So you can't do anything about the nation. I can't do anything about the nation. But every big organization starts with a little person in a very unimposing position. You can't do anything about your neighbors. You can't do anything about your kids. You can't do anything about your friends. But an example of a light that's shining in a dark place will do more to dispel the darkness than any lectures, essays, sermons, books, tapes, anything else. It's something that needs to be done personally. A big topic for us to remember. And you see, here we're guilty again. We do the same thing. Remember, jealousy, strife, envy, criticism, judgmentalism, division. These things are the roots of the disorders in Christianity today. Do I have to say that again? Everybody sees that? You see, competition has no place in Christianity. Competition has no place. And many a church has built a bigger church down the street than church up the street. We want it, and you hear this all the time, we want our music to be better. We want our choir to be bigger. We want our people in public office. What for? What we need to do, we want to magnify God.
Amen.
And display the fruit of the Spirit. Because
yeah.
God is not interested in all that competition. You think He is?
No.
He's not interested in all that.
No.
And preachers, you know, out trying to outdo one another. Mm-hmm. And criticizing one another. Finding fault. And they may be as wrong as they could be.
Yeah.
But that's not our business.
Right.
And it's not Brother So-and-so's business to come in and do the work of God to get the house straightened up. You understand what I'm talking about? Let me read you a couple of passages.
Jay has that song he sings, I'm not in a management position in the service, in the business of the
Lord. Right.
We're just not managing.
That's right. We're not in the management position. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 has a... 2 Corinthians 12... It's funny how you can never get your Bible open whenever you're in a hurry. It sticks together. 2 Corinthians 12. Oh, man. That's tough, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. Listen to it. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I might find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. Did you hear that? Paul is saying, I'm afraid whenever I come that I'm not going to find things like I want to find them, and you're not going to find me what you hope for, some little old patsy that says, you know, sweetie, sweetie, sweetie. You're doing good. How many of you run in Sunday school? You ever hear that one? How many of you running in Sunday school?
Yeah.
I don't know why they use the word running, but that's always been a hallmark of success. How many of you running in Sunday school? Somebody asked Brother Roy Stocks that one time. He said, well, most of them can stay in their seat, but some of them take a run once in a while. I've seen them do it. Y'all all know Oreen White, don't you? Anybody know Oreen? Can I tell it on you? We got to that good, and this is our third go-around with it in through the Bible. We got to that good verse in the Numbers, you know, where Moses took the sacrifice and the fire and stood between the living and the dead back on over the way. And we got excited about it. I mean, we did. And Oreen got up and danced a jig. And if it had been room, she might have taken a run. That was Brother Roy's answer. Listen to this. This is tough. Paul says, I'm afraid when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish. And I may be found to be not what you wish. See, Paul was looking for character and integrity. He wasn't looking for numbers and competition and big offerings. He was looking for integrity. That's a lost cause. That really is. That's what Proverbs is all about, integrity. Now, but that perhaps there, now listen to what he did not want to find. He did not want to find. Number one, strife. Number two, jealousy. Number three, angry tempers. Four, disputes. Five, slanders. Six, gossip. Seven, arrogance. And eight, disturbances. Are you all hearing me? Isn't that amazing? Have you ever noticed how much strife can arise among Christians? Well, see, we're not ignorant. We know that's not right. We could be apathetic and not care whether it's right. I told Sunday school class this or somebody recently. Stopped a fellow on the street and said, what is your problem? Is it ignorance or is it apathy? He said, I don't know and I don't care. Isn't that hilarious? I heard that in Detroit, man. We cannot claim ignorance, and we better not claim apathy. I just think this verse is one of the biggest things I see. When I come, Paul said, and he was kind of overseer of these churches, you know. He said, I may not find you to be what I want you to be, and you may not find me to be what you want me to be. Because he was not going to bless their mistakes. And then there's another one in 1 Peter that's not quite as sharp, but it's sweet. 1 Peter chapter 2 in the first part of verse 1. You know, the whole Bible, friends, has an awful lot about this. All the epistles have an awful lot about strife and division. Did you know that? Peter says, therefore, that is because of all the things that God has done, because of the word of God that will last forever. He says, therefore, put aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. You know, every time we speak ill of the preacher, the deacon, the choir man, each other, it's slanderous. I'm glad some of you are agreeing with me. Like the preacher said, I wish I had somebody to help me now.
Brother J. Vernon McGee said Sunday morning, he said, when we talk about a Christian, we're stealing from them. Thou shalt not steal. We're stealing their dignity. We're stealing their birthright. And we're stealing just as though we had taken a gun and gone out and shot.
That's right. Their image. And here's what Peter says instead of all that. He says, desire the pure milk of the word, because in the pure milk of the word you will find your correction and your instruction in order that you may grow, no longer babes, grow in respect to your salvation. Well, one more thing. The punishment of Miriam because of her attitude was the worst thing that could happen to her. Leprosy was living death. That was the worst thing that could happen. God to withdraw his presence from her situation and to allow her to be inflicted with this. One more thing, she had to be restored before she could rejoin the people. Isn't that sweet? She was restored before she could join the people. God's people have to be restored. God's people are supposed to forsake sin. How many of you see the New Testament shadowings that all through all this? I want to read this in closing. We had a written communication from Sister Ollie. It's a miracle. It's all in Spanish here, and then on the inside, what this says in Spanish on the front. says with special thanks, what joy to know you had a part in filling someone else's heart with the things that are a reflection of God's goodness and His steadfast love. What you have done will be remembered in my heart always. Thank you, and may the Lord repay you for what you've done. Says, dear saints, just a note to say a very personal thank you for your loving generosity each month. That is such a great blessing to the ministry here. It is only with God's faithful children like you that His work can continue. The children are truly blessed because God loves them, and He loves them so much through you. So I think I needed to share that with you. Anybody have any question about anything we've covered?
Talking about Miriam and Aaron, you know, being jealous of Moses, their brother. It's hard for us to witness to our family, you know, because they see us as mama or whoever. They see our faults.
How many of you, let me ask you this, how many of you, when you study the Old Testament, and you, like we do each week, and you see the truth there, how many of you realize that each of us falls short?
That's right.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And we see something. See, if we don't see something to help us grow, we're wasting our time.
That's right.
And how many of you are so thankful that He's still working on us?
Amen.
That God's patient and long-suffering, not willing that we should perish, but that we all would come to the fullness of life, that we all would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And I tell you, we're without excuse. We have every opportunity. I'm sorry I told you I was going to do chapter 13. I had my numbers wrong. On the 9th of January, we'll do chapter 13. That's one of the most fascinating chapters about sending the spies up to spy out the land. And it's funny and it's serious. And it's really real. Did the missions offer never come around?
No.
If you have money for Mexico, put it in here.